Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
Today's meditation is entitled Saint Athanasius, More Than the Defender of the Faith. And the month of May is rich with the celebrations and commemorations of many of the foundational and the pillars of the Orthodox faith, whom we celebrate, first of all, on the 1st of May, 2 weeks ago, 2 Sundays ago, we celebrated the Feast of St. George. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Feast of St. Mark. And today is the commemoration of the blessed St. Athanasius the Apostolic. And St. Athanasius holds a very prominent place in the history and the life of all Christians across the world, but specifically for Orthodox Christians, and more specifically for Coptic Orthodox Christians, as St. Athanasius was the Patriarch of the Coptic Church, the 20th Patriarch of the Coptic Church, and he was a pillar in defending the faith. This morning I'd like to speak about three main points to summarize the theme of the day. I want to speak about St. Athanasius as the defender of the faith. Secondly, St. Athanasius, the pastor and father. And then thirdly, orthopraxia, which I will define in just a few moments. Let us begin with St. Athanasius. And by the way, St. Athanasius is like the Greek pronunciation. St. Athanasius is more of the Latin pronunciation of his name. So you might find that I'm just flipping back and forth between both names. But the simple way that we know him as St. Athanasius. St. Athanasius was born probably in Alexandria between the years 296 to 298 AD. And he was reared in the faith and in the church and in philosophy, Greek philosophy, and he learned all the subjects of the church. At a very young age, we hear that St. Athanasius accompanied St. Alexandros, or Pope Alexandros, the 19th Patriarch of the Coptic Church, to the Council of Nicaea, where it predominantly discussed the claims of Arius, one of the Coptic priests at that time, who said that there was a time when Jesus was not, meaning that Jesus was a creation of God. He was not God in himself, but he was a creation of God. And Arius was a very skilled priest, and he was able to put together music and lyrics to songs and poetry to teach the people about his doctrine, that Jesus was the first creation of God, and he was not God who existed from the beginning. This heresy was fast spreading throughout the Christian world to the point that the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 assembled together in order to judge Arius. And there were 318 bishops attending this council, and we commemorate this every liturgy in many places, including right after the prayer of thanksgiving and the absolution, and also during the commemoration of the saints. So Pope Alexandros, accompanied by St. Athanasius, and he was the main defender of that Orthodox faith, to say that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is God incarnate, he is the Logos, he existed from the beginning, and he is co-creator and consubstantial with the Father. And the term that was discussed at that time was homoousios versus homoousios. There's only one small letter in the definition, which means that he is of the same substance as the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or when you add the one letter, that iota, that I, it makes a big difference, because it means that he was of a similar substance to God. So St. Athanasius, of course, led the council and defended the faith and proved to them from scriptures, from traditions of the fathers, from the teachings of the early church, that we believe that Jesus Christ is of the same substance, homoousios, not homoousios. After the Council of Nicaea, Saint Athanasius became the youngest patriarch in the history of the church, probably at the age of 30, because again, the legal age of becoming such a leader is the age of 30. So it was around the year 328, only 3 years after the Council of Nicaea and after the departure of Pope Alexandros, the church convened in Alexandria and appointed Pope Athanasius as the 20th patriarch in the history of the church. And here we can see the importance of the detail of the faith, because in the Orthodox faith, we don't just approximate, but we have to be very clear about what we believe in and why we believe in it. And the biggest proof in that is that only one letter could make a big difference in terms of our belief. Imagine, like most of us, when we think about homoousios or homoousios, like you're gonna say, I have no clue what that means. When, why does it matter? But for theologians, for the Orthodox faith, it is very important to be dead on, not just an approximation. Imagine if you are on a plane and you set your destination, and that destination is off by 1%, 1 degree, just 1 degree. Imagine that you're trying to land a plane on that runway and you're off only by 1 degree, you'll end up landing in the fields and a big catastrophe can happen. And that's why when the scripture says the faith that has been passed to us once and for all to the saints, this is not something in our hand to accommodate or to change or to compromise. This is what the Orthodox Church is all about from the beginning. The faith that has been passed on to the saints once and for all. And what Saint Athanasius stands for is that strength of the faith and the validity of the faith. And we're so thankful to God that he defended the faith, and the whole council agreed with that definition of the faith, and that became the official faith of all Christians throughout the world, regardless of their denomination. They believe that Jesus Christ is the true God, incarnate Word of God, who has existed from the beginning, and who is one with the Father in substance. Now, Saint Athanasius didn't have it so easy. It wasn't so easy defending the faith. Imagine someone who's so strong in the faith. You'd imagine that he's always going to be on his throne. He's always going to be leading the church. As a matter of fact, the followers of Arius became so strong to the point of Emperor Constantine himself was swayed by their teaching, and he wanted to reinstate Arius again in the church. But thank God, God forbid, you know, and Saint Athanasius mentions it in one of his epistles, how Arius didn't get to have fellowship with the rest of the Christians because he was the one who tore that garment of Christ, and he saw that vision and he said it in one of his epistles. As a matter of fact, Saint Athanasius was exiled from his throne 5 times, and he spent a long time away from his throne of Alexandria, and this was just the price of keeping the faith. And it was said about Athanasius that there was a time when the whole world could have become followers of the Arian heresy if it wasn't for Athanasius. So the first lesson is that we are so proud and blessed to inherit this rich history and heritage that allows us to be part of the apostolic faith, the unwavered, uncompromised faith that was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was dispersed in the world by the apostles and kept by the blood of the martyrs and the great teachers of past. But having this in mind and understanding that we are grounded in a very strong, authentic, and genuine faith, the life of Saint Athanasius wasn't only about defending the faith. He was also a pastor and a father. He was someone who cared for the marginalized and the poor. And this is a point that I truly want us to keep this morning, because for some people, when they think of Athanasius, they think of his strong faith, like a type of John the Baptist who stood in front of emperors and kings and said, it is not lawful for you. But we only take one aspect of the life of Saint Athanasius, and we try to embody Athanasius, and we think that he was vulgar and he was rude and he was offensive to people, but he wasn't. Actually, the early church fathers and mothers who taught us about the faith, they experienced life with Jesus Christ. It wasn't only about being offensive to others and feeling, oh, I want that debate and look at how I conquered the other people and how they're evil and I'm so righteous. Some of us actually embody that thought and think that since I read a book or since I heard a sermon or saw an article, it made me into the next Athanasius who will stand in councils and defeat the heretics. But before all of this, the writings of Saint Athanasius show us that he was a man of faith. He was a man of integrity. And he was a father in the way that he wrote his epistles to others. Let me give you a few examples from some of his writings that have come to us and they are posted online and you can read them in books. You can see how gentle he was. First of all, Saint Athanasius in his writings showed that he had a personal and an intimate relationship with God. He has tasted and seen the beauty of God and experienced life in Jesus Christ. And that's why he could speak about him from experience, not only from books. In his second letter, and Saint Athanasius was on the throne of Saint Mark the longest for 45 years of his life. And every year he was assigned to send out a paschal or a pastoral festal letter to all the churches across the world to inform them when the Great Lent is going to start, when Holy Week is going to start, when the Feast of Resurrection is, because it is moving. Every year it's moving as we do until today. So in that festal letter, Saint Athanasius wrote the following words, his second letter, so it's the second year after his enthronement. He said, "Oh my brethren, how shall we admire the loving kindness of the Savior? With what power and with what a trumpet should a man cry out, exalting these his benefits, that not only should we bear his image, but should receive from him an example and pattern of heavenly conversation. That is, he has begun, we should go on. That suffering, we should not threaten being reviled, we should revile again, but should bless them that curse, and in everything commit ourselves to God who judges the righteously. And here we see the gentle language of his epistle. He starts out by referring to God as God's and admire his loving kindness. And this is someone who has experienced God. He has tasted and seen the beauty of God. And he's saying, just like Christ suffered for us, we also ought to suffer for him, not to curse back. If he was this intimidating, impulsive, rude person that some people think that we should be, you know, like Athanasius, we should read actually his writings, because we can't just, you know, fall on a few words or one circumstance and neglect everything else about him. The more we read and interact with the life of Athanasius, we understand the loving kindness of God manifested in him and his ability to connect with his people on a spiritual way. Saint Athanasius was the patriarch who ordained the first bishop for Ethiopia. And it's a very beautiful story how Christianity came to Ethiopia. I'm not going to go into the whole details. But Saint Fermentius, who came to Athanasius and he said to him, Ethiopia is ready to receive the Christian faith. And he ordained him as the first bishop by the name of Bishop Salama. He was so gentle with the Ethiopians. And he understood the cross-cultural relationships between Northern Africa and Southern Africa, or the southern part of Africa. And he ordained the bishop and he followed with them spiritually. The Ethiopian church has many Eucharistic traditions. You know how we have three liturgies in the Coptic church. We have St. Basil, St. Gregory, St. Cyril. In addition to these three Eucharistic liturgies, the Ethiopian church has another 14 Eucharistic liturgies. One of them is named after Saint Athanasius. And in this beautiful meditative liturgy, Saint Athanasius would write to his followers, "Come, let us exalt. Come, let us praise. Come, let us honor. Come, let us celebrate the chief of the holy days, which is the holy Sabbath of the Christians. Let us say, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And let us sing with Asaph the prophet, saying, rejoice in God who helped us." And here we see also another angle of the life of Saint Athanasius, which is the life of praise and the life of worship, to be present in the presence of God, to honor him and to celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy. Furthermore, we can look at the life of Saint Athanasius as someone who cared for the poor and for the marginalized. In his first festal letter, he would write, "Let us remember the poor and not forget kindness to strangers." And I really love that word, kindness to strangers. "Above all, let us love God with all our soul and might and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So may we receive those things which the eyes has not seen, nor the ear heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, which God has prepared for those that love him, through his only begotten Son, our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ." Saint Athanasius was a man of compassion and of kindness and of gentleness. And in this passage, he connected between our faith in God and our compassion towards the poor and the marginalized and those who have no one to remember them. And he said that it is the responsibility of every Christian who spreads their hand before God to pray is also to go outside and have compassion upon those who no one can remember, those who are marginalized. And through these just few examples from the life of Athanasius, we see that he was more than just the defender of the faith. When we speak about Saint Athanasius, we speak about worship, about praise, about someone who is head over heels in his love to God. He has experienced him personally, and someone who saw an equal understanding of love of God and then the love of neighbor in terms of the service. Finally, I want to move to my third and last point, which is called orthopraxia. Only a few months ago, probably around a year ago, some of our honored fathers, the bishops in North America, they sat in a panel and they spoke about orthodoxy, meaning the true faith of the Orthodox Church, the unwavered, unchanged praise. But also, just as importantly, is orthopraxia. So what is orthopraxia? Orthopraxia, again, the word ortho means straight. You know, if you go to an orthopedic surgeon or orthodontist, you know, these are individuals who straighten your teeth or your bones, etc. So the unchanged, the straightforward. And then praxeia is the word praxis, which is Acts, the book of praxis or Acts. So the true acts, or in other words, orthopraxeia is the correct moral and ethical conduct as referred to by the faith, as inspired by the faith. So here's the thing, that the point that is really important, and if you forget about everything that I said so far, or it was too complicated, this is where the core of today's message is going to be. I want to refer to a passage in the book of John, chapter 8, where our Lord Jesus had an open dialogue with the Jews. And the Jews had so much confidence that they were children of Abraham, and that automatically gave them the right to become members in the household of God. And our Lord Jesus answered and said to them, "Abraham is our father." When they answered to him, "Abraham is our father," Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." And this is key and essential and foundational to our understanding of belonging to the church of Athanasius, belonging to the church of the apostles, the church of the martyrs. And so many times we stand in so much pride and say, but we are the church of the martyrs. We are the church who stood at the councils and defended the faith. But the key question always boils to, do we do the works of our forefathers and mothers? Are we still in their footsteps? You see, faith in our generation, in a postmodern, some would call it a post-Christian world, is not only making certain claims and kind of dropping the mic, you know? Athanasius said, St. Cyril of Alexandria said, and you know, all of these wonderful quotes that we can bring. To a postmodern world, it is our actions, it's our life, it's our interaction with the needs of our community and culture that makes a difference and makes a church stand out. Yes, it's important to have deep roots in our Christian faith and to show that by God's grace, the church has continued in that faith for centuries. But what about now? Are we living that faith? Are we still understanding that faith and applying it to our daily living. I'll tell you the truth, one of the biggest stumbling blocks is that we may have some theological claims, but at times we don't have the orthopraxia, the acts, the works, the moral and ethical reflection of that faith. These things are very different. Let me give you some examples from a church institution perspective, but also from an individual perspective. How can we live that apostolic faith? How can we live that genuine faith that was defended by Saint Athanasius? From a bigger perspective, as a church, it is important not only to make claims of faith, but to show that the church is ready to stand up for what is morally and ethically correct and accurate. These are conversations that are happening, the media, social media, and among so many individuals. For example, where do we stand in terms of sexual abuse? What are our bylaws and what are our canons that would protect the vulnerable from falling prey to those who are in authority? Up until now, there's been some conversations, but no real resolutions and a clear mandate that everyone abides by throughout the whole world. This is still an open topic that hasn't been properly addressed by the church. Where do we stand in terms of gender equality? Seeing women as equal partners, not only in their role as either virgins or nuns, and the other extremes as mothers. And these are the models that we have, combination of the Virgin Mary as a mother for or a model for women. We always refer to her as either the virgin or the mother, and she's the only one who is able to combine these two aspects together. But for many women, they don't necessarily fall into any of these categories. Can we start to see women as equal partners in theological dialogue, as educators, as intellectuals, as professionals? We need to have a stance, and we have to speak about it openly and publicly and have these kinds of conversations, because for some people mentally, I know I'm in the right faith, but if the church is not speaking to my needs today, that may take people away from the faith, and they will not feel a sense of belonging if they feel that boys are always better than girls, and men are better than women in any way. These are tough conversations, but we must have them in this day and age, and we can't walk away from them saying, well, we are the church of the martyrs, we are the church of Athanasius. Okay, we know that already, we heard it a million times. Where do we stand in terms of our orthopraxia, our acts, our life, our ethics, and our morals? These are tough conversations to be had. Thirdly, racial equality, identifying our stereotypes and allowing for a space, for a safe space to nurture and to grow regardless of our ethnic background, eliminating ethnocentrism and understanding that, you know, the Egyptian community or whatever ethnicity is one of many ethnicities that God loves. For God so loved the world. I mean, God revealed himself to us. We have great history, but we can't just stop at that. We can't just stop and say, well, Jesus came to Egypt and blessed the land of Egypt. Okay, we understood that. We memorized that already. We understand. But this is a privilege. It's not a right. It's a privilege that we have to understand and take back with a lot of humility in today's culture to understand that God had to reveal himself to the world. He revealed himself to the Jews. He revealed himself, you know, in the Middle East. But God is now opening his hands to everyone, and he sees all ethnicities are equal, and he is able to work through each and every person regardless of their ethnic background or ethnic identity. These are not easy conversations, but it is the implication of the church of the martyrs and the church of Saint Athanasius and the defenders of the faith. Where do we stand, fourthly, in terms of mental health conversations? How can we eliminate these stigmas and understand that each person is a temple of the Holy Spirit, even if they are not, you know, by the worldly standards at the same intellectual level, etc.? People go through mental illnesses, and we have to be understanding and not only, you know, empathetic or tolerating, but embracing and loving to each person regardless of what they're going through. Another topic, and I'm just saying very, very random highlights of things that are important for the church to address today, something like domestic violence, specifically and domestic abuse, specifically against women, that may sometimes lead to separation or divorce. And we have a lot of stigmas as a culture, as a community, against people who are separated or are divorced. And sometimes we look at them as the other or as outcasts, but we don't know the whole story. We don't understand what these individuals went through to be in that place. And the place of the church is a hospital, a place of healing, not a place of judgment. No one, when they get married, want to end up in a divorce, but it is the reality of our world that some people will end up there. And I remember very early in the life of this particular parish, where some individuals who were separated or divorced started to find a home and a place of healing here amongst this congregation. And one of the officials of the church, and he called me up and was condemning me, and he said, if you keep accepting people who are divorced and separated, then your church will be known as the church of those who are separated or divorced, and this is a stigma on your church. And I very humbly said, I disagree with that. I wish that our church would be known as a hospice, a place for the healing of the wounded, regardless of who they are, of what they went through, including people who are divorced or separated or faced any kind of problems, or they were singled out in the past, people who have mental illness or psychological illnesses, or people who are challenged in their own finances, the outcasts, the marginalized, people who have fallen through the cracks. This church is for these people. It's not for people who feel that I'm perfect and I want to come to church to show off that how perfect I am and how perfect my life is. I want this church to be a place of healing for the brokenhearted, for those who have no other place to belong. They would come to this sanctuary and find healing. And this is the exact purpose of what our church should be. And I pray that this would be a vision that we all have together, that we shouldn't be pointing fingers, but should be a place of comfort and a place where people can truly find solace. What is our state, you know, when we think about other religions and other denominations? How do we address them? How do we refer to them? Are we always referring to other people as heretics and as awful people? I can assure you there's so many people in other religions and denominations who are better than me 100 times. And I can't, and I'm not going to judge anyone. Yes, I would be proud of my faith, but it's not my place to offend anyone else. What is my position about poverty and how people interact in terms of homelessness, etc.? There's so many real life issues that we as a church, as a community, need to stand for today. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said in John chapter 8, and I love it. When the people just felt confident that, oh, we are children of, therefore. And he said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And indeed, these are the works of Saint Athanasius and of Saint Mark and of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. To be caring and loving and respectful, before being offensive and before pointing fingers, we should be caring and loving and embracing. This does not go against our faith, but actually it enhances our faith, especially in the 21st century. We can't just imagine a way and think this is the way that it was, I'm just going to embody Saint Athanasius. Think about Saint Athanasius, and I pray that after today's meditation we understand that Saint Athanasius was so much more than the defender of the faith. He was a true model of a Christian leader who showed by his works, by his actions, by his teachings, that he was a model of Christ. And if I were to walk in his footsteps, I would truly see him in his fullness. May we celebrate this feast today in a brand new way. May we look at the lives of our fathers and mothers who have led us to the faith in a way that we can reimagine our Christian living, especially to be relevant to a 21st century mindset. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
And he was played.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.